Israel. The nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, the Jews, God's chosen people, rejected, cut off, accursed because they have rejected Jesus. But is that it? Is it all over for Israel? Is it really over? No more chances? Israel was special. God told them they were special. Deuteronomy chapter 7, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God," he said. "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." He made promises to them. He promised they would be as many as the stars in the sky. He promised they would be a blessing to the whole earth. He promised them a kingdom, an eternal kingdom. But now God has turned his back on Israel and he's filling his church with Gentiles. So what about that? What about all those promises? Has God gone back on his word? Well, absolutely not, Paul has told us, and he's building a case to prove that. He's shown us the promises were never intended for all the descendants of Abraham. God chooses the ones the promises are for, and what's more, he chooses Gentiles as well as Jews. And now he's choosing more Gentiles than Jews because the Jews have rejected Jesus. And the only way to be righteous, the only way to be acceptable to God, is by faith in Jesus, and the Jews ought to know that so they have no excuse. So there it is, Israel. The nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, the Jews, God's chosen people, rejected, cut off, accursed because they have rejected Jesus. And haven't we seen that played out in history for 2,000 years? Never in the history of the world has any nation suffered like Israel. And the Holocaust was only a tiny part of it. But is that it? Is it all over for Israel? Is it really over? No more chances? That's the question Paul turns our thoughts to in Romans chapter 11. And we're going to read it now. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace, and if by grace then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. I say then, has God cast away his people? Paul asks the question, and immediately he rejects the possibility in no uncertain terms. Certainly not. By no means. For one thing, he says, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. Look, I'm an Israelite and I'm saved, Paul says. God hasn't cast me away. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Now, God foreknew Israel. Remember that word, foreknew? We've come across it before. It means he picked Israel out and he set his love on them way back in eternity past. Now, don't get confused. It doesn't mean that he chose to save them all. Paul isn't talking about salvation here. He's talking about Israel as a nation. And what Paul means is that out of all the nations in the world, God picked Israel to be his nation. Like we read from Deuteronomy 7, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. God said, you're special. You're not like all the other nations. And he promised them blessings that the other nations never had. Remember, we read about some of them back in chapter 9. The glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. No other nation got the like of that. God foreknew Israel. God, who knew everything that was going to happen through history, he even knew that they would reject Jesus one day. God determined way back before the world was made that Israel should be his special nation. He's not going to cast them away. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And now in verses 2 to 10, Paul's going to back that statement up with some evidence. And you've guessed it, he's going to get that evidence from the Old Testament. First, he reminds us about an incident in the story of Elijah. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, have they killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life? But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant. In Elijah's time, Israel had turned their backs on God big time. They were Baal worshippers. They were wicked, wicked times. Gross, horrendous, evil, everywhere you looked. Elijah himself was hounded by Jezebel. She was out to destroy him. And he was probably feeling a bit sorry for himself. Lord, is there only me left? But God said, no, Elijah, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And do you see how God puts it? I have reserved for myself. It's not Elijah, there are 7,000 people like you left. It's I have reserved. I have kept back. I have chosen and set apart 7,000 men to remain faithful and to worship me alone. Paul calls them a remnant. There was a remnant of true Israelites even in Elijah's day. And Paul's point is that there's always been a remnant of true Israelites, and there's still a remnant. Verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. It's never been God's way, even in the worst of times, to cast away his people entirely. There's always a remnant. And look what Paul emphasizes about that remnant. We just picked up on it, but Paul emphasizes it in case anybody would miss it. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant of Israelites freely and unconditionally chosen by God, not because they deserved it, not because they did anything to earn it, not because they were any better than the rest, just because God is gracious. Verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no longer by works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace, but if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Paul's really emphasizing it. It's not by works. It's by grace. And what's the point he's making? There's a remnant of Jews. There always has been, and there still is. And what Paul really wants us to get is it's a remnant of saved Jews. Not Jews who have kept the law. Paul's already proven that that can't happen. It's a remnant of Jews saved by grace alone. And of course, in Paul's day, there was a remnant of saved Jews. Remember how James reported to him in Acts 21, they glorified the Lord and they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed. And there's still a remnant of saved Jews today, saved by grace. Jews who trust in Jesus for their salvation. There's probably more than you imagine. God has still not cast away his people whom he foreknew. God is still being faithful to his commitment to Israel and keeping his word through that remnant. But what about the rest of the Jews? If only a remnant has been chosen and saved by God's grace, what about the rest of Abraham's descendants? What then, verse 7? What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Israel tried to make themselves righteous by keeping the law. That's what they were seeking. Paul said that at the start of chapter 10, seeking to establish their own righteousness. Israel tried to make themselves righteous by keeping the law, and they failed. That chosen remnant, the elect, have been made righteous by grace, and the rest, Paul says, have been blinded. And now Paul expands on what he means by that by pulling up two more Old Testament verses, Deuteronomy 29:4 and Isaiah 29:10, and he kind of mixes the two verses together to make his point. Just as it is written, he said, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. In Deuteronomy 29, Moses is rebuking Israel. It says, Moses called Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, nor eyes to see or ears to hear to this very day. After all God has done, Moses says, after all you have seen, you don't understand. It's not got through your thick heads because God hasn't enabled you to see it. That's how it was 1400 years before Paul's time in the days of Moses, and it's the same today. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Paul understood that very well. Nobody knew the Old Testament as well as Paul did, even before he was saved. But he didn't understand it. He got it so wrong that he was intent on persecuting the church until God opened his eyes on the road to Damascus. Nobody has ever been able to understand God's word unless God opens his or her eyes to see. Paul brings in Isaiah to take it a step further. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear to this very day. The rest of Israel, the ones who were not part of that chosen remnant, it's not just that God has not enabled them to understand. God has actually given them a spirit of stupor. Some of you know what a spirit of stupor is. I can see it in your eyes some Sunday mornings. It's a loss of sensitivity, sleepiness, deadness, stupidity even. It's, duh, what does that mean? What is it about? I think it means you get saved by keeping the law. I think it means you're a good, decent person, and if you are, you'll get to heaven. God has given them a spirit of stupor. He's given them eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear. When they read or hear God's word, they're really not seeing it or hearing it. They don't have the ability to make sense of it. And Paul says that's the way it continues. It's like that with the majority of the Jews, the ones who don't belong to the chosen remnant, the ones who are not saved by God's grace. It's like that with the majority of the Jews to this very day. God has made them stupid, blind, and deaf as far as his word is concerned. Indeed, that too is the way it is with everybody who's not saved. Everybody who rejects Jesus. And even the people you know who are not saved, it's the way it is with them. I mean, do you ever wonder? There are people who come to church week after week and they hear the gospel and they're still thinking to themselves, I don't get it. What's this saved thing all about? I'm a decent person. I'll be okay. Do you ever wonder why they're not getting it? I mean, they're not stupid when it comes to other things. They could maybe buy and sell you. They're just blind. God has blinded them, and they need him to open their eyes. Well, here, that's a bit rough. God has done that to the Jews who he hasn't chosen to be in his remnant. God does that to people. But there's worse, because next Paul quotes Psalm 69. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. Psalm 69 is a psalm about David's experience. His experience of being rejected and victimized by his own people. And actually, Jesus applied this psalm to himself in John 15, verse 25, when he was telling his disciples that they could expect to be persecuted. And Paul applies it to Jesus later on in chapter 15, verse 9. He puts the words of this psalm into Jesus' mouth. In the psalm, David is praying for God's just, righteous judgment on his persecutors. So as Paul would see it, this is Jesus praying for God's just, righteous judgment to fall on his persecutors and the persecutors of the church, the Jews who crucified him. In other words, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. Let their table become a snare to them. A table, I mean, what could be more normal life than sitting down to eat a meal around the table? And what Jesus is praying is, Father, let them be led astray by the ordinary things of life. Let their food and their families and their work and their homes and their possessions become idols to them. You've seen how that can happen, haven't you? Let that be their payback, Father. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. Make them blind so that they can't see. Bow down their backs. Let them be weighed down with heavy burdens all their days. Paul is quoting Psalm 69 to show that this stupor, hardness, blindness that has come upon the Jews is God's judgment for how they have rejected and crucified Jesus and persecuted his followers and rejected their good news. Do you see that? And the judgment goes beyond just blindness. They have been given over to idolatry and suffering. They have been given over to be trapped by the ordinary things of life. So they're all caught up with feeding themselves and making themselves rich and providing shelter and clothing for themselves. And it has become a burden to them, and it's weighing them down. What a severe judgment. And as I've said, we've seen it played out in the history of the Jews over 2,000 years. So, what have we got this morning? Well, we have Israel, foreknown by God, special among the nations. They have rejected Jesus, their Messiah. God hasn't totally rejected them. There's always been a chosen remnant, not every descendant of Abraham, but a remnant. The ones the promises were meant for all along, a remnant who are chosen and saved by grace. There's always been a chosen remnant. There still is, and there always will be. So God hasn't totally rejected Israel. He keeps all his promises to Israel by fulfilling them for that remnant. But the rest are accursed and have been blinded by God. It's God's just, righteous judgment on them for rejecting and crucifying Jesus and persecuting his followers. Doesn't it make you so glad you're saved? Aren't you so glad that God has opened your eyes to see it? That God has given you understanding. It's not something to be proud of. He didn't open your eyes and save you because you were any better than anybody else. You know that. It's all down to his grace. It's not something to be proud of, but doesn't it make us so glad? And how severe is his judgment on Israel, his special nation, for rejecting Jesus? How severe is his judgment on those Jews who think that their own righteousness is enough to get them to heaven? They're given over to idolatry. Their whole life becomes the ordinary things, food and work and money and relationships. And they become a slave to those things, and they don't even know they're a slave to them. And on top of that, trouble. Always trouble and hard work. If God would judge his own people, whom he foreknew so severely, shouldn't we be warned, and shouldn't we be warning others? You've got to put your trust in Jesus for salvation. There's no other way to be saved. You mustn't reject Jesus. Even as he stretches out his arms to you, you need to be saved. As the writer to the Hebrews put it, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So pray for the lost. They've rejected Christ. They're blind. God has made them blind, and they can't see it unless God opens their eyes. Arguing with them's not going to win them. They've got that spirit of stupor, you see. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear to this very day. I don't care how clever your argument is, you're wasting your time with it. Nobody was ever saved by a clever argument. You just tell them about Jesus and you pray. Tell them about Jesus. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Tell them the good news about Jesus and pray. Pray for God to do that miracle and open their eyes. And follow Paul's example. I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish myself that I were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Paul longed for them to be saved, and he prayed for them. And you have people that you long to see saved. Tell them about Jesus and pray that God will open their eyes. That's what to do. That's what to put your effort into. Let's pray. We praise you, Lord, that the gospel is good news of salvation by grace alone. The effectiveness of that gospel has nothing to do with how clever we are or the arguments we put forward, but simply down to your grace opening the eyes of people who have been blinded. Help us, Lord, to think about what that means and to have confidence in that simple good news about Jesus. Amen.